The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he handed them over to the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites built shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. They didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they cried out to their Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says.
I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not follow the worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me.'"
The angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior."
"Pardon me, my lord?"
Gideon replied.
"But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hands of Midian."
The Lord turned to him and said,
"Go in the strength that you have to save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?"
"Pardon me, my lord?"
Gideon replied.
"But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family."
And the Lord answered,
"I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive."
And Gideon replied,
"If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you."
And the Lord said,
"I will wait for your return."
So Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour he made with bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in the pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him,
"Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, and pour out the broth."
And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed,
"Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face."
But the Lord said to him,
"Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die."
So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Bizriites.
Amen. Thank you for reading that text. And I'd like to pray before we dive into it and unpack it. So would you join me in prayer? Well, Heavenly Father, we've just heard your word. And Lord, we're asking now that you would continue to speak in the moments ahead. Lord, I think that for some that are here, there may be that's the first time that they've ever heard that story about Gideon. And Lord, that's only part of the story. For others, Lord, they may have heard this story many, many times in their lives. And God, my hope is just that you would make it come alive, speak to our hearts today, meet us where we are, O Lord. And Lord, may we be able to declare with confidence when it's all said and done that the Lord is peace in the same way that Gideon did. Lord, I'm asking that you would use me, use my mouth, my hands, my feet, Lord, my body to communicate your word, O God. And I pray that if there are any distractions, Lord, any hindrances that would keep us from hearing from you, that you would remove those, Lord, and help us to understand what it is that you want us to take away from this text today. Lord, we pray all of this, praying confidently in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Well, good morning. You know, it is good to be here again to preach the word of the Lord. And I am thankful that we've been in this series, God Also Known As, It's been a good series to talk about the different character traits of God. We've looked at how in the Old Testament, in the original language, the Hebrew, there are different words that get translated into Lord or God. And when we study those words and those names, we just learn more about the character of God. And as we know more about the character of God, we really understand more about who we are in light of who God is. Now, I need you to be mindful of something this weekend. Normally, in about, I would say, an hour and 15 minutes at the Wyoming campus over on 2950 Clyde Park, normally what would happen is they would stand up and worship, same songs that we do here, and then a video of the sermon would start, and it'd be the Saturday night sermon. But this weekend, for the very first time since we launched that campus in October, they'll have live teaching there. Pastor Chase Stansel, one of our own, will be preaching the word, the same message that I'm preaching this weekend. He'll be preaching it there at the Wyoming campus, and I would just encourage you to be in prayer for Chase. You know, one of the things we said when we launched that campus with the desire to reach people in Wyoming was that it would be a great tool to develop other communicators, and we're so glad that as Chase prepares to go and plant a church in the early part of 2015, we're so glad that he's got this opportunity to begin to develop his preaching gifts more. And so I would encourage you not only pray for him, but if you just happen to be like driving by that campus around 11 o'clock and you want to pop in and just encourage him, feel free to do that. And maybe you can just give him some tips depending on how well I do with the sermon right now. Maybe you can say, well, Kyle said that a little bit different. No, I'm kidding. Please don't do that. He's going to put the Chase spin on it and I'll do it the way that the Lord has wired me. So when you hear the text that we just heard, it's one of those texts where you see a question that comes up. It's a question that has been asked time and time again in history. It's essentially the question of God, where are you? Where are you, God? Well, we can ask that question in our culture today. If you just watch the news and look at the headlines, it becomes easy to ask the question, where is God? Where is God in the midst of national crisis? Where is God in the midst of international turmoil? Where is God in the midst of playground stabbings? Where is God in the midst of persecution of Christians in other countries? Where is God? That question has been asked and answered and asked and answered through the ages. And there are no easy answers to the question. But in this text that we'll be in today, as we continue the God Also Known As series, this question comes up again. And what I want you to see in Judges 6, 1 to 24, is that if you wrestle with that question, where is God, you're not alone. Gideon asked the same kind of question. And so if you have your Bibles or your phone or your tablet, whatever you use to access the Word of God, I would encourage you to turn to Judges 6, 1 to 24. The title of the message today is The Lord is Peace. And in Judges 6, the thing that I like about all of these names of God is that they're typically attached to narrative. So the names are attached to a story. We learn more about not only God, but we learn more about God's people as we look at these stories where these names are derived. And so in this particular case, we find that there's some conflict that's going on. Conflict between God's people, the Israelites, and this group of people known as the Midianites. And so you heard it read once, but I want to walk through the text again. So here's how Judges 6, verse 1 begins. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Just picture it here. The people are hiding because of the oppression that's happening around their nation. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They ravaged the land. They would come in and destroy the crops before they even reached harvest. They didn't want these people to have food or resources at all. And they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. These people had everything taken from them except for one another. Food was scarce. Resources and supplies were scarce. Hope would have been scarce. There was national unrest that was going on. Does this start to feel a little familiar? National unrest? I know we can't relate to the food scarcity piece, right? Even if you're homeless in Grand Rapids or in Kent County, the studies say that if you are homeless and without access to food, because of the number of food pantries in our area, you could end up having 11 meals a day if you wanted to, right? Because of the resources in our area. You might not have known that, but that's how abundant food resources are. So we can't quite relate to that food scarcity. And supplies, it's hard for us to relate to that because we're surrounded by stores that have all sorts of supplies, whether it's Meijer or Lowe's or Home Depot or Target. If you're not cultured, you might call it Target, but all of us highly cultured folks with a little bit of French in us, we call it Target. You can get supplies from a lot of places around here. But we can relate to that shortage of hope, where it starts to feel like, Lord, what is going on? Right, there's Russia trying to invade Ukraine, and then there's tension between Russia and the United States, and then there's persecution going on in Iraq where Christians are being killed for their faith, and children are being killed just for their faith in Christ. And then there's conflict here nationally. There's debate about how we should treat strangers in the land. And then locally, I mean, when you start to feel like you can't send your kid out to the playground to play, there's unrest that is going on. But here's what I would have you know if you're taking notes this weekend, is that when there's national unrest, God is often working in ways that we cannot even see. God is often up to some things that we can't see. It's just one of those biblical truths that oftentimes, and I don't want this to sound trite, but oftentimes when there's national unrest, where there's terror threat levels rising and there's uncertainty about what's going on all around the world, God is up to work that we can't even see oftentimes. And we see it in this text. As difficult as things had gotten for the Israelites, God had not left them. God didn't say, hey, you're on your own forever. In fact, look at what the text does say. Verse 7, it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. If you read those words closely, what God is doing is reminding them, you've been here before. There were times emotionally before where you might have wondered if I abandoned you. There are times where you felt unrest and you thought I had forgotten about you. But don't forget that during those times, I rescued you, I delivered you, I brought you to the place where I wanted you to be. I supplied for your needs. Some of you, you just got to stop and think back on God's work in your life this weekend. That there are times where you may have felt abandoned, in times where you may have felt forgotten, in times where you may have felt unrest, and in those times, just to be able to remember, oh yeah, God, but you did provide. You did deliver. You did help me get through when I didn't think I would have enough to get through. You have been my provider. You have been my banner. You have been almighty, all-powerful in my life. That's why I love this quote from Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's not on the screens, but just listen. He says these words, God will be no different tomorrow than he is today. His love for us is the same. His power to meet our needs is unchanged. Unchanging God, all-powerful God. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me this morning to know that in the midst of national unrest, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still working in the background, and he has not forgotten about me. I need you to be confident in that this weekend, KCC. That in the midst of all the stuff you see on the news and in the headlines, God is still working. Even in the midst of persecution, God is still working. We're hearing these reports of Christians being persecuted in Iraq, beheadings going on, and yet we're also hearing reports that as people watch these folks live out their faith in Christ, there are thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus. There are thousands of people literally watching Christians willing to die for their faith rather than renouncing their faith. And folks that are their neighbors, their friends, are watching this and saying, I need to know about this Jesus that you have so much confidence in. I need to know more about this Savior that you're willing to lay down your life for. And people are coming to faith in Christ. Let me share with you just three quick things that Scripture, I think, makes clear. If you read Scripture, all the different stories in Scripture, I think there's some three general principles we can learn about how God works in the midst of national unrest. But there's one point that I want to make first. The sins of our community can sometimes hinder us from seeing how God is working. You've got to know that when you read the Old Testament, when you read Scripture as a whole, it's not the individualistic world that we live in. Right? We live in a world, we read the Bible, we think about my and I. We think about those words. How does this affect me? In Scripture, there's evidence over and over again that when God looked at God's people, there was communal responsibility for individual sin. Think about that for a moment. There's communal responsibility for individual sin. So don't lose sight of the very first words in the text. It says, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There are times when our sin is what's causing our blind spot. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if you've encountered trouble that it's because of your sin. I'm not saying that that's always the case. I'm saying that there's sometimes when sin, individual or communal sin, is what is causing us difficulty in seeing how God is working. You don't know how many people I talk to that'll say, I'll read the Bible, but I'm not reading the Old Testament, because when I read the Old Testament, I just get mad. I don't like that God. That God seems mean and judgmental and vengeful, and I don't want to read about that God, so I'll just read the New Testament. And yet they ignore the first verse of the text. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They rejected God. They set up idols and began to worship them. They ignored the words that God had shared with them. And I don't know how you feel about our nation, our community, but there are times when you look around and you say, have we rejected God? Have we set up idols to worship? Have we found life and identity and meaning in other things besides God because we want things our way? There's sometimes when our sins, individual and communal, can cause us to live just like the Israelites, where we rebel and we resist the work that God wants to do in our lives. I mean, this is the story of the Old Testament. If you watch these folks, they were given everything they needed by God, and yet they were constantly rebelling and resisting. And this God, who some think of as vengeful and mean and angry in the Old Testament, I see him as a God of grace that again and again and again extends them another chance and another chance. Even in the face of their rebellion and their resistance, God is the perfect parent that says, I'm not giving up on you. I still love you unconditionally. Even though you're rejecting me, even though you're rebelling against me, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm thankful that we serve that kind of God, not some mean, vindictive, vengeful God, but an almighty God who's worthy of worship and praise and adoration and continues to extend grace over and over again. But here's another truth. There are times when God wants us to reflect on our own sin before God provides the solution. So sometimes there's a lag time in God's response to our prayers. When they cried out to God, we don't know how long it was before God responded through this prophet. There are times, though, where God seems like that parent that watches the child fall when they're trying to ride their bike, right? And they know that the cry may be coming, or the kid may get up and try and get back on the bike and ride themselves. But the perfect parent, they don't just rush in and rescue the child every time. There's some learning that can happen as that lag time is there, as the child has a chance to reflect on the experience. And sometimes God just wants us to reflect on our lives and how we got here. How did we get here? How did we get in this situation where it seems that God is so distant, where it seems that God has abandoned us? You may feel like, God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of my marriage that's struggling? Where are you in the midst of my relationships that are broken? Where are you, God, in the midst of my job that seems to have so much turmoil? And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we just need to stop and reflect on, is there anything that I might have done, any bitterness that I'm holding on to, any impurity in my heart, anything that I've done that may have led me here? Is there anything that I need to repent of? Is there any area where I've been rebelling and resisting the work of God? And oftentimes, Those conversations with God are deeply personal, because everyone around you may not know how you've been rebelling and resisting, but only you and God know. Only you know if you walk through the doors this day and God has been nudging you to do something, God has been prompting you about something. Only you and God know if you've been resisting that work that's going on. Only you and God know if there's some area that God has been trying to get you to lay down and surrender to God, and you've been saying, I'm holding on to that tightly. No, you can't have it. And God said, anytime, maybe today, you'll let it go. But look at verse 10. God says these words, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. It's very simple. This is what I said. This is what you chose to do. I love these images of God like a parent. I wish I could be this kind of parent, like so calm, so patient. I said this, you chose this, look at what you got. Right, I mean, that's how God rose. And the angel of the Lord came and then sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So we don't know the time lag there between the time God says it and the time he shows up. But we do know this. God always wants us to reflect on God's character regardless of the timing of the solution. God says it so simply. I told you to do this. That's the character of God. I'll give you clear instruction. I'll give you clear wisdom. I'll give you guidance if you just listen to me, and then it's a matter of will you go and be obedient to what I told you to do. That's the character of God. And so when we look at Scripture and we look at this story and we look at this national unrest, we see a God who's speaking clearly, who has not abandoned his own people, and who has a word specifically for one of the Israelites, Gideon. God's not done here. So when this angel meets Gideon, Gideon is experiencing some personal unrest. You see, you can read the headlines and there's national unrest, but national unrest often leads to some personal unrest, or you may be experiencing personal unrest even when there's peace in the nation. Gideon is experiencing personal unrest. How do we know? We know that because he's hiding. The text says he's hiding. He's in a wine press threshing wheat. Now, we know from earlier in the text that the Midianites came and they ravaged the land. They took all the crops. Somehow, Gideon got a hold of some wheat. And so he's hiding out in a wine press. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. He's trying to separate the grain from the chaff. And he's probably doing it manually. And so he's trying to beat the grain out and separate the grain from the chaff. But he's doing it and he's hiding from the Midianites because the Midianites were taking everything. You can begin to imagine this sense of personal unrest that Gideon was probably feeling as he's hiding out from the enemies in the land. I was talking to a friend of mine this week who came here to the United States from Liberia in the midst of the Civil War years ago. And he just has stories of how there was so much personal unrest, how there were times where he encountered child soldiers, little 9-10-year-olds, that would talk so much trash, times that he thought that he was going to die, times that he was accused of being a rebel soldier, and times where he had guns that were placed to his head, and he thought literally he was going to die from the hand of a little child. There's personal unrest that goes on for many people around the world. If you're a Christian in Iraq right now, there's personal unrest that goes on. If you're here in the U.S. and you have struggled finding a job, your marriage seems to be in trouble, there's tension in your household, finances are tight, whatever it might be, you're not clear on what God has created you to do, there can be personal unrest. And when we walk through the remaining verses in this text, we see how when there's personal unrest, we can often feel certain feelings. And I'm just going to walk you through four words that I think describe the feelings that Gideon may have felt as we walk through this text. Verse 12 says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You could underline that, highlight that, because some of you have asked that very question. Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Sometimes when there's personal unrest, what we can feel is a great sense of abandonment. Some of you know what it's like to feel abandoned. Gideon saying, look, Lord, if you're with us, if you are with us, then why has all this happened to us? God, if you're with us, then why did I get sick? God, if you are with me, then why did I get downsized? God, if you're with me, why am I struggling financially? God, if you're with me, why does the future seem so unclear? God, if you're with me, why are these children rebelling against me? God, if you're with me, why is my spouse being unfaithful to me? I mean, you could go on and on with these questions that relate to just what Gideon said. He felt a sense of abandonment. Lord, if you're with us, then where are you? I don't know about you. I was trying to think of times where I felt abandoned. And I don't know if I have a time that I can think back on where I felt abandoned. But I think the Lord knew I needed a sermon illustration to make this point this weekend. Because something happened in our home over the weekend. I had one of those moments, Petra and I did, where we felt like the worst parents in the world. Some of you, you can relate to that. You know, I can smile about it now, but what happened was Matthew, our youngest son, was away at camp this week, and in my mind, from the time that we signed him up for camp, he was supposed to be picked up from camp Saturday morning, 10 a.m., and Petra was going to have to go get him because I was going to be here at a board meeting. And at camp, what they do is they have this closing ceremony where the parents gather around a circle of kids and the kids sing some songs, and then they give each individual kid like a character award, the character trait that they best demonstrated over the course of the week. Saturday morning, pick up Matthew. That was the plan. So Friday night, when we were over at Calvin College for Malik's final camp concert for a music camp there, my phone rings. Friday night, about 10 o'clock. I'm not going to say the name of the camp. This is such and such camp. We still have your camper, and camp ended 12 hours ago. What? You know, and I'm looking around, I'm listening, I'm like, whoa. What do you mean it ended 12 hours ago? Like, yeah, camp was ended today. He's supposed to be picked up on Friday at 10 a.m. And I'm like, I thought it was Saturday. I said, well, like, where's he been all day? I said, oh, he's safe. There was another two-week program starting. He's with kids that are his age, and so he fit right in with them. And it's like, I told Petra, I said, Matthew's still at camp. He's supposed to be picked up today. She said, what? And it's like, do we drive up there now and get there about midnight? No. So 24 hours later, after he was supposed to be picked up, yesterday morning, we go and pick up Matthew from camp. And we felt so bad because I could only imagine how abandoned he might have felt. Now, I might be over-dramatizing it because I'm sure he at some point saw, okay, they're not here. I guess it's time to play more, right? Hang out more at camp. But I felt horrible. I'm not even gonna ask you if you've ever been there, because I know some of you have. You've left your kids at daycare and at school, and I'm not the only one. But I know he felt abandoned, at least for a moment. And for some of you, you feel like abandoned by God. The thing that made that harder was I've been that parent that's there, that's watched the closing ceremony when other parents weren't there, and I was judgmental, like, how are they going to be giving their kid a character trait award and the parents not even here? Like, what was more important than being here to pick up their kid that they're not here yet? And I'm sure some people were thinking about us like that. Like, who are his parents? What kind of knuckleheads are they? But I want you to know, if you feel abandoned by God this morning, you're not alone. Gideon felt that way. But God, in his patience, kept on talking to him. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Not only did Gideon feel abandoned, but Gideon felt what some of you may feel at times. He felt a sense of inadequacy, right? What he says is the fact, my clan is the least, so my clan is the lowest of the clans in Manasseh, and I am the least in my clan. I am the least of the least likely to succeed, the least likely to be used by God. You want to use me to save my people? And some of you feel that way. You feel like, I'm too small to be used by God. I'm not educated enough. I'm not good looking enough. I don't know how to speak well. You got all of the excuses for why you can't be used by God. And if you make excuses when God is nudging you, just join the Hall of Fame of excuse makers that are all throughout Scripture. Gideon's in it. Moses was in it. There are other people that are in it that made excuses as to why they couldn't serve God. For whatever reasons you might come up with, Gideon felt inadequate. You may feel inadequate, but God, in God's patience, continues the conversation. See, sometimes I think that we think of God like he just gets tired of these excuses, like, look, all right, I'll go find somebody else to do it. But God chose Gideon. God called Gideon, just like God has called you to do something unique. It's just a matter of, will you walk in it? When I think of inadequacy, I had someone ask me this week. They said, you know, as a pastor of a church, how do you keep from comparing yourself to other pastors? Like churches that are, you know, 6,000, 10,000 people. Like, do you ever get jealous, pastoral envy, you know, all of that? And I said, I had to decide a long time ago that God didn't create me to be so-and-so. God created me to be me. And all I can do is be the best me that I can be. So if somebody thinks somebody else preaches better than me, or casts vision better than me, or shepherds people better than me, oh well, because all I can do is be me and be happy being the me that God created me to be. Of course I want to grow and develop and all of that stuff, but if I live my life trying to be like somebody else, then that is a sense of inadequacy that will never go away, and it will suck the life out of me. And it'll do the same thing for you. If you're always aspiring to be like so-and-so instead of being content with God, who God has made you to be, you'll always feel inadequate. Look at what the text continues on to say. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon now is feeling what some of you feel, some of us feel. I know it creeps in from time to time. It's that big D word. The word is doubt. A couple weeks ago, we prayed for people for healing. And I know that anytime we pray for healing, the concern is, Lord, I know you can, but I'm not sure you will. All right, Gideon's talking to an angel of the Lord. He's talking to a God's messenger. And the text even uses angel of the Lord and the Lord interchangeably here. And so we get the sense that Gideon understood the presence that was in front of him, but yet even in the midst of that direct dialogue with God, he still experiences doubt. I read the text and I'm saying, man, how could you be doubting? You're talking to God directly. Maybe I'd be the same way. In fact, maybe I am the same way at times. Where God shows up, it's clear God is present, it's clear God is moving. God is moving in powerful ways, but then when trouble comes and hardship comes, it's like, oh, Lord, I'm not so sure. I thought you called me into this, but I'm having second thoughts now. And Gideon says, I need a sign. Some of you can relate to that. Lord, just give me a sign. Help me to know for sure that it's you. Give me some kind of sign. And God is faithful to give signs at times. There are times when it's okay to ask for a sign. There are other times in Scripture where we see people that get corrected and rebuked because they asked for a sign. And there's different situations in Scripture. Gideon asked for a sign here. What I'm thankful to see is that the Lord is patient. He says, okay, go get your offering. I'll wait until you return. And so God patiently waits. God, I know you can, but I'm not sure you will. That's the picture of doubt. So Gideon went inside. He prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, you might think when you read that sentence that that is a statement of conviction, confidence. I've seen the Lord face to face. I'm ready to go. In reality, it's a statement of fear. What he knew is that if you've seen the Lord face to face, that means you're about to die. Like, okay, my life is over. I mean, this is what they knew in Scripture. If you see God face to face, you're about to die. But Gideon didn't feel confidence from that. He felt fear. And some of you, you know what that fear feels like. It paralyzes you. It grips you. You know what God is wanting you to do, what God is calling you to do. But there's unrest within you because you're fearful. Some of you remember when I first stood up and tried to cast vision about launching a Wyoming campus, and I couldn't even get it out. And all I could say was, come back in 90 days, and then I'll tell you what God has laid on my heart. In the meantime, in those 90 days, from November of 2012 to February of 2013, just pray that God would break me of the fear that I'm feeling inside about casting vision about what's next. And you prayed, and God moved, and the fear was broken. And in February, when the vision was cast, God provided in amazing ways in that campus. Now, there's a couple hundred people that are gathering worship at 11 o'clock because God moved through fear, and then God provided as he gave the vision. We do praise the Lord for that. So here's the big idea. God often calls us to tasks that are bigger than we can handle, but he also gives us peace to tackle the task. God is that peace. The Lord is peace. Look back over your journey and ask the question, have I played it safe and only taken on assignments that were big enough for me to handle on my own strength, or have there been some God-sized tasks that I've stepped into? Some of you are thinking, yeah, that was hard. It was rough. Hardest thing I ever did. Can you imagine if you had done it without God? All right, we take on some hard assignments sometimes. God calls us to some difficult tasks, but the thing we can be confident about is that whatever God calls us to, God will give us the accompanying peace to go with the task. Look at verse 23. It says, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. In the midst of his fear, in the midst of his doubt, in the midst of his inadequacy and his sense of abandonment, I love this word of confidence here. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom, or Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And to this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so we can tell from that text that the peace of God washes over the feelings created by national and personal unrest. I love it when I think about the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, you will have trouble in this world. You will have trouble in this world, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Right, I wanted to demonstrate this. I thought about getting a little like shh, like spraying it down, and then I thought, well, maybe I can use like this to spray it down. But I thought, you know what? God's peace is more like this tank sprayer here. Like it's unlimited, but this is the best thing I can do to show unlimited. Like God's peace. I wanted like a garden hose hooked up to water, but I just gotta do it like that there. It's like more like that. And then as the peace of God comes in, it just washes away all the sense of abandonment, isolation, doubt, and fear, and it's gone. Right? Whatever you might be feeling, God's peace can wash it all away. And some of you say, Pastor Kyle, I've had days where I experienced that, but man, you just don't know. There are times where that sense of abandonment tries to creep back in. Look at that. I can't even write it because God's peace is still cleaning the board there, washing it away, washing over our hearts. Our situations may change from time to time, but God's peace is unchanging. They're in our hearts, and we can be confident in the peace of God. No matter what. A couple questions for you to consider. Number one, how will this sermon you just heard change the way that you respond to the national unrest in our world? Right, there's this reality. When you leave this place today, you could go turn on the headlines and the same news will be out there. You'll still see headlines about airstrikes in Iraq. You'll still see headlines about persecuted children and Christians in Iraq. You'll still see headlines about Israel and Hamas. You'll still see headlines about an Ebola outbreak in Liberia and in other countries in Africa. You'll still see news of trouble in the world. But how will this sermon change the way that you respond to it? And the second question, what areas of your own personal life are you not declaring the words, "The Lord is my peace"? Only you know what those areas are. And maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's the next steps in your journey. Maybe it's relationship stuff, marriage stuff, parenting stuff. I don't know what it is. But if you begin to make that list, what areas of your life are you not declaring, "The Lord is my peace"? Because I'm convinced that for some of you, if you walk through the itemized list of the stuff going on in your life, there's some things you need to just look straight in the eye and say, "The Lord is my peace. I'm going to stop worrying about you today because the Lord is my peace. I'm not stressing about this anymore because the Lord is my peace." I can be confident from this text today that the Lord is my peace. Just like Gideon had these feelings of inadequacy and doubt and abandonment and fear, he was able to declare with confidence, "The Lord is my peace." And if you read the rest of the story, Gideon went on and eventually did what God called him to do with boldness and with courage and seemingly limited resources, but because he knew the Lord to be his peace, he was able to go and fight the battles that God had called him to fight.